Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
I want you to take your Bibles and open them to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. And I'd like to dismiss the children to Children's Church at this time. We have all kinds of people here at North Central, and all people are welcome here. Every race, every skin color. We come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single and some are married. Some have been married for a long time. Some just got married. Some have kids. Some don't have kids. Many here today are believers, but not all. But we're all sitting here today and we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together. And it helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand. Our Lord compels this church to share Jesus and make disciples who will in turn make other disciples. Because of that, our people get together in small groups and one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Say it with me. Jesus is wonderful. Well, we have been studying this theme, understanding God's grace as a believer, in the book of Ephesians. And we're here today to once again look at God's word. Quickly, what we have learned is that we've learned that we have riches in Christ. The book of Ephesians has been called the Christian's bank, giving us spiritual riches, helping us understand the spiritual riches that are ours. And so we learn that we have grace and we have peace. Grace in the heavenlies we talked about. We have been elected to be holy and blameless before God. We have been predestined to be adopted into the family of God. We also learned that this is a kind of grace that caused Paul to pray. What did he pray about? He prayed that we would understand the hope of our inheritance. We sang about it. When suffering comes and difficulty comes, help us remember that you are behind the scenes. The Lord is behind the scenes working in our life. And we have that kind of hope, that kind of inheritance in heaven. And we have been given the Holy Spirit, we learn. The Holy Spirit is our earnest. When you go to buy a house, you have to put up earnest money. It's a commitment that you're making that if somehow you may lose that, well, you're going to bring the rest of the deal at closing. So what do you do to prove that you're going to bring the rest of the deal at closing? You bring some earnest money up front. Well, the Bible says the Holy Spirit to the believer is the earnest of our inheritance. He will bring the full load, is what God is saying. And the full load comes when we are glorified ultimately in heaven, when God gives us our glorified body. The Lord is glorified and we are given a glorified body in heaven. And so that is, he's the down payment. We learned about that. And then last week we learned that we have grace that saves. He saves us from sin. He saves us to salvation. And then we learned that we are his workmanship. We are his, the word workmanship is a word for a poem. It's where we get our word poem. You as God's child are a creation. You are a work of art, is what God is saying. And we said at the end of last week's message, let's make sure we allow ourselves to be on God's easel, that God will finish the work. We want him to, he is going to finish it. He is going to finish it. We are elected to be holy and blameless before him in love. So he's going to get that done. But we want to cooperate with that effort by allowing God to do in us and by us changing how we live and how we talk and how we walk in order to cooperate with God's work in our lives. And so today we come to a passage about that grace makes us one in Christ. So find your place in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, and I'm going to read from my copy of God's Word, and you follow along in your copy of God's Word. Who's got a Bible? Let me see your Bible. Hold it up. Bible. We used to say Bible count, and we'd count this side, and then we'd count this side and see who won. Let me see who's got a Bible over here. Okay, man, look at all these Bibles. Great. Let me see who's got a Bible over here. Ooh, it's tight. It's tight. But let me just tell you, I sure am glad you've got your Bible. Because, congregation, in all honesty, listen to me, seriously. We're here to know what God says about life, aren't we? And I'm so grateful you have a Bible with you, and that you can look down in your Bible. You maybe can make a note on a piece of paper somewhere, something that God speaks to your heart. So I'm going to read from my copy. You follow along in your copy. This is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in the flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Verse 17, and he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Paul is writing this to Gentile believers in Ephesus. It was a very pagan city. It was a political city. It was a city of economics. But it was a city that did not naturally worship the God of the Bible. It worshiped the Diana, a fertility god. And there was a great, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world was in Ephesus, the temple to Artemis or to Diana. And the people there knew about that false religion. They knew about that religion. Of course, to them, many of them, it was not false. And all of a sudden, Paul came in there, and he stayed with them for about 3 years and established a church. He's writing this letter back to them, reminding them of the grace that is theirs. Now, this is today we're going to talk about grace that blesses the church and grace that makes us one in Christ. This is who we are. This is the position that we are in. Now tonight there's going to be a big football game tonight. I don't know who's going to win. I don't know if you want to take a vote on it right now. I don't know who the cheering squad here thinks is going to win the game tonight. But the point is, on that team, everybody has a position. And once you know the position that you are in, whether it be a lineman, whether it be a running back, an end, whether it be the quarterback, then you know what you are to do as a result of what your position is. Here's what we've learned from Ephesians. The book of Ephesians is telling us what is our position. And our position in Christ is that we have been saved, not of ourselves, as a gift from God. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Now, as I look right here, it looks like you're seated right here in this church. And you are, physically, you're seated here. But spiritually, we're learning from the bank of God's riches in the book of Ephesians that we are in Christ, and somehow in Christ, we're seated with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We have been given a position of that we have taken on the robe of righteousness in Christ Jesus, and now we are to live it out. He's talking about the fact that grace makes us one. It gives us unity. Now, we need unity in life, but it will not come unless we have Jesus. Our main problem is selfishness, ladies and gentlemen. It is the old sinful nature that creeps in, and we want to be our own God. We want to run our own lives, and selfishness does that to us. The only way to get unity amongst people and unity between people and God is through the cross, and that is where self dies. What did Paul say in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So we have been crucified with Christ. And the only way we're going to have unity, listen, unity with God, but now here's where it gets practical. Unity with one another. Where we get along. Folks, y'all know a church is really a miracle, isn't it? I mean, think about it. People from all walks of life, like we say at the beginning of our messages, you know, all people are welcome in every race. People from other countries, people from different economic backgrounds. How is it that we can get along together? How is it that we are unified in one body? It is only by the grace of Almighty God that that can happen. And so this is what Paul is talking to them about. He's talking to them about grace that makes the church one in Christ. Now, there's three main movements to this text, and I want to give you some handles to hold on to with those movements. The first one is this: grace is what we desperately need. In verses 11 and 12, it exemplifies that. He says, therefore, that's reminding us of verses 1 through 10. He says that they were called the uncircumcision. Now, the difference in these types of people that he's discussing is basically the difference between the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews were the chosen people of God in the Old Testament, and they were circumcised, and that was an outward expression of a commitment that was a part of being a Jew. Well, the Gentiles were called the uncircumcision by those that were of the circumcision. Look at verse 11. Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, talking about these Gentile believers in Ephesus, who are called uncircumcision. Now, that was a derogatory term to be used. That was not a good term that they were called that. And who was calling them that? They were called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ and they were alienated. The only thing that's going to bring the Gentiles into the family of God is the grace of God. And truthfully, the only thing that is going to bring the Jew into the family of God is the grace of God. He says, therefore, I want to remind you that the grace of God is what brought you there. And then he says this about the Gentiles. They were without Christ. They were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. They were strangers from the covenants. They had no hope, and they were without God. And so all of these things, by the sheer fact that they were Gentiles, alienated them from the Jews. The Jews, when they traveled through their land, they would come to a place called Samaria, and rather than go and even touch their feet in Samaria, they would go around Samaria because they did not want to even go into a place where there were people that were not like them. They were that intense about that. And that's why when Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria, he was making a statement. I'm giving you a picture that all people, not just the Jews, but all people are under the light of my gospel. And by the way, just so this is clear, in Genesis chapter 12, when God said to the people of God, he said, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. He said, I'm going to make a great nation out of you that all the families or the people groups of the world might be blessed in you. The Jewish nation was never intended to have all of the blessings of God for themselves like a sponge and soak it up. No, they were intended to be a channel of God's blessing. Now, let me say this to you as a believer in Christ. If you are a follower of Jesus, it is not that you and I are supposed to soak up these blessings from the bank we find in Ephesians, all the grace that we have. Yes, we are blessed by that, but we are to be a channel. We are to be a blessing to all the peoples of the world, and Christ has called us to do that. And so here's the point, is that the Gentiles, Paul's reminding these Gentile believers, listen, you were once alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers from all these covenants. And by the way, all these ordinances and all these laws that the Jews had received, cause that barrier between them and the Gentiles. Now, the truth is they were alienated from God, not just because of the law, but really because of their own doing. I want you to turn back to the book of Romans, chapter 1, if you will. Turn back to the book of Romans, chapter 1. And I want you to look at Romans, chapter 1, verses 18 and following. The Bible says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them." God has revealed himself to them. "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Now, just keep your finger there. The Lord is saying to all people, regardless of Jew or Gentile, why are you ultimately alienated from God? It is your own doing. God has established in creation. When you go and see the beautiful ocean, when you see the creation of the world, when you see the birds of the air flying, when you see the beautiful creation that he has made, it screams out to mankind that there is a God, and yet they are without excuse because they have rejected that. Look at verse 21. "Because although they knew God," in other words, they knew about him through creation, "they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things." Now go back to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. So he's making it clear that we desperately need the grace of God, because in and of ourselves we have chosen to go our own way. Jew or Gentile, we are separated from God because of our own sin, and he's emphasizing to the Gentiles in this passage that they were alienated even from being a Jew, even from the covenants and from the commonwealth of Israel. So they were without Christ, they were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, they were strangers from the covenants, they had no hope, and they were without God. So the first kind of movement of this text is this, that number one, grace is what we desperately need, because apart from grace, there's no way the Gentiles could be brought into the fold of God. All right, number two, grace brings believers together. In verses 13 and following, we see this movement in this Bible passage. It says, "But now," I love that. Don't you love when something's going on, all of a sudden the Bible says, "But now." In other words, God is going to show up and do what only he can do in this situation. In verse 13, it says, "But now." It's kind of like in chapter 2, verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy." You have those passages where the Lord shows up and does what he wants to do. It says in verse 13 that we are brought near. He wanted to use the Jews as a channel to the world. But the Jews gave the world the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus was from the Jews. And yet, in Christ, those who were not Jews are brought near, the scripture says. And in verse 14 it says, "For he himself is our peace." And then look at this phrase, "who has made both one." Now, in Christ, he's made the Jew and the Gentile both one. He is creating, in a sense, he's creating what is now what we call a Christian. One who has put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has made us both one. He brings believers together. We are one new body. Chrysostom, who was the bishop at Constantinople, explained it this way. He said, "It's not that Christ has brought one up to a level of the other, but that he has produced something greater. As if, quote, one should melt down one statue of silver and another of lead, and the two together become like gold." In other words, it's not that one, the Gentiles, were brought up to the Jews, or the Jews were brought up to the Gentiles. No, but he has made of the two, of both, he has made them one. And then look at verse 14. This is great. He says, and has broken down the middle wall of separation. There was a Gentile court in the temple. And in that Gentile court was a place where the Gentiles were to be. And there was a barrier there that they were not to cross. And he's referring here that a middle wall, there's some debate about what this middle wall is. Some talk about the veil in the temple and all those, any barriers between God, between man and God have been broken down in Christ. But specifically when you think about the Gentiles and the Jews, there was a barrier there. Do we find barriers between people today? Barriers between races? Barriers between ethnicities and things like that? Even economic barriers? Well, let me just tell you this. In Christ, God brings people together, and that's what this passage is teaching us. And there was that Gentile court, but that separation is gone. Let me read Romans chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. It says this, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Josephus, the Jewish historian, wrote about this, and he talked about that fence or that barrier in the Jerusalem temple separating the court of the Gentiles from the temple proper. He says there was an inscription on that middle wall or on that barrier, and it says this, no foreigner may enter within the barricade which surrounds the sanctuary and enclosure. Anyone who is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death. That's what was on that barrier. Well, let me just tell you something. In Christ, that barrier has been broken down. Folks, let me tell you something. When the Lord sees us, he doesn't see race. He doesn't see ethnicity. He sees in the sense that we are one in Christ. And this is what is amazing that happens here. Now, why is all that happened? Well, it's because of enmity. Look at verse 15. It says, having abolished, by the way, that word abolished is one of the favorites of the Apostle Paul. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity. The word enmity means hatred. He talks about hatred between the Jews and the Gentiles in verse 15. But then in verse 16, he talks about hatred or enmity between man and God. Look at verse 16. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. So there are two kinds of enmity in this text. There is the enmity between the Jew and the Gentile, and in Christ, that barrier is gone. There is also the enmity between man and God, and in Christ Jesus, that enmity is gone. And so he brings believers together. And then he does it in verse 18 by one spirit. Let me read 17. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off. That's the Gentiles. He came and preached peace to you who were afar off. That's the Gentiles. And to those who were near. That's the Jews. Okay? For through him we both have access by one spirit to the Father. We both have access by one spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it talks about how the Spirit brings us together in the body of Christ. It says this, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Not talking about spirit, it's not talking about water baptism. It's talking about we're brought into Christ. We're baptized into the body of Christ. We're brought into the body of Christ. He says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. And so we see here that it is by one spirit that we're brought into the body of Christ, both the Jews and the Gentiles. God brings them together into one. In verse 18, it says that we have access. For through him we both have access. That's an interesting word. It means it could be translated in several ways. It could be the landing of a boat. Some of you guys have boats. Some of you families have boats, and you say, "I'm going to go to the landing." What you mean by that is you got to get up to the dock. That's the landing. That's what gives you access to the land. Or it may give you access to the boat going the other way. I heard a story about a guy that went to Disney World and that boat was pulling out of the thing and he was supposed to get on it and it kept moving. He thought, I can make it. And he didn't make it. But anyway, but he was trying to jump from the landing onto the boat. It could mean the landing, but the word access here also means, listen, it also means it is used for the person who allows one to get to the king. They say that, for example, in the White House, they say that whoever is the chief of staff is the one who gives access to the president, to people. The kings had this in the days the Bible was written. A king had someone who gave access. Well, it says in our passage, for through him we both have access. Who's both? The Jew and the Gentile. So he's preaching and teaching to all these believers in Ephesus, and whether it's Jew or whether it's Gentile. And can I tell you this? Whoever's in here, whatever background you're in, the only way for you to get to God is by access. You've got to know the person who grants you access. And guess who that is? That is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's for through him, in my Bible, the word him is capitalized. Look at yours. In verse 18, is the word, but for through him, is it capitalized? Shake your head. Okay, that means it's talking about God, talking about the Lord Jesus. For through him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. So we've learned grace is what makes us one in Christ. Grace is what we desperately need. Grace brings believers together. And then last thing, grace makes the church the dwelling place of God. In verses 19 through 22, now you are in the family. In verse 19, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners. He's talking to these Gentiles in Ephesus. He says, I know you weren't born a Jew. But he said, I want you to know, because you're in Christ, you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You're in the family. And then it says in the following passage there, it says in the household of God, verse 20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. He's the word chief cornerstone. He's the most important stone. They would take a cornerstone, and that would be everything was measured off that cornerstone. All right? In other words, the angle of how they set that stone is what decided the angle of that wall. And everything hinged upon things being measured against that cornerstone. Well, Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone of the church, and he established it, all right? And then it says in verse 21, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, verse 21, in whom the whole building being fitted, by the way, that is a present tense word, which means it's still being fitted. That means the Lord is still adding to the church. The Lord may add somebody today. Hey, listen, some little youngster may come forward today and say, Jesus has touched my life, like these two that gave their testimonies and shared their verse today. Some youngster may come, some little boy may come, some little girl, some college student, some young person, some adult may come, and guess what? He's being fitted into the body, because that is a present tense word. And then in verse 22, you have it again, in whom you also are being built. That is another one. You're being built. It's not a done deal. The church is not complete yet, and so the Lord is adding people. Oh, by the way, can I tell you this? Somewhere in the world today, somebody's getting saved. Somewhere across this globe that God has created, the peoples of the world that God has created, somebody is bowing their knee today and their heart to Jesus. And guess what? They're being built in. They're being fitted in to the body of Christ. It's happening right now. Someone maybe in here needs to be added to the body of Christ. And then it says It says a dwelling place, verse 22, a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. I said that third movement was God's grace makes the church the dwelling place of God. That's the phrase I get that from, the dwelling place of God in the Spirit. The thought in the Old Testament was that God dwelt in the temple. The presence of God dwelt in the temple. Well, guess what? In the New Testament, God dwells in his people. God dwells in you. Now, that's one of the reasons that I just personally, though I'm not mad with you if you do this, I don't like calling this the sanctuary. The word sanctuary is a word that means the dwelling place of God. Now, this is, to me, an auditorium. God is in here. You know why he's in here? Because you're in here. I don't know that the presence of God is in this building when we're not here. He may, but the scripture says that we are the temple of God. And so, personally, I don't ever refer to this building as the sanctuary. Going into the sanctuary. Well, does that mean crawl into yourself? I mean, you're the sanctuary. You are the dwelling place of God. And what this scripture is telling us is, church, we are the dwelling place of Almighty God, and we are his expression in the world. And God brings people together in the church so that we might be the dwelling place of God, and he's always adding to that group. The grace of God helps people come together. How is it that a church is a miracle? You think about it. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is a miracle. Now, in Christ, we are this way. Now, practically, we've got to live it out, don't we? Because even though positionally God dwells in his church, we know it's true, we've got to practically walk it out. That means we've got to receive one another in the church. All people that are believers in Christ are in the church, and we've got to receive one another in that way. Because that is what pleases the Lord. We're learning about the grace that is ours, understanding God's grace as a believer. In chapters to follow, we're going to talk about how to walk that out now that we know what we know. God is good. Let's have prayer together. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.